Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as always, you welcome us into your presence. Help us to set aside the many concerns of our lives and to focus on you. And help us to find in you that which we really need, that you offer to us freely. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, I have my microphone on today. So it's already a success. We're starting off good. I've promised Father Ben that I would be brief because we have the meeting after church today, but brevity is not my strength, so I have a timer going in my pocket. So if you see me confused, it's because all of a sudden my pants are buzzing. Glory and mercy. It can be really confusing to hold those two things together. But without holding them together, it's really easy to misunderstand God. And God wants to be understood by us, not for his own ego, the way that, like, I want to be understood because it makes me feel good about myself. He wants to be understood by us because we need him. He's the only thing that can actually satisfy us. And so he wants us to understand him because he knows we need him. So we're going to dive into our gospel passage today. It's Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to look at a couple of ways that it's really easy to misunderstand God because we get confused about his glory and his mercy. So it starts, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves." Peter, James, and John are sort of like Jesus' best friends. He hangs out with all of the disciples, but if he's going to go somewhere with just a small group of disciples, this is the three that he goes with. So he takes his best friends, he goes up on a mountain, they're going to spend some time together. "And he was transfigured before them." All right, raise your hand if you have ever used the word transfigured outside of the context of this particular event. That's what I thought, yeah. This is a wonderful technical term that is a great example of the way English takes Greek words and translates them into English by translating them into Latin. So, like, for example, the Greek word pneuma is the Greek word for wind or breath. And we translate that as spirit, which is just the Latin word for wind or breath. Well, transfigured here is a translation of the Greek word metamorphothe. It's where we get metamorphosis. And so what they did to bring this into English is they looked at the two parts of that word, metamorpho. And they're like, excellent, Latin, trans, figure. But this is a metamorphosis. Jesus doesn't turn into a butterfly. But he changes. Technically, he changes form. That's the way the words, what it sort of means. But form there doesn't mean shape. In the Middle East, if you ask, like my dad always says, if you ask somebody in the Middle East to describe a camel, they're going to describe it one way. And if you ask somebody in America to describe a camel, they're going to describe it very differently. So if you ask somebody in America to describe a camel, they're going to say, it's a big animal, four legs, long neck, crazy hump. You ask somebody in the Middle East to describe a camel, they're going to say, it's strong, it's sturdy, and it doesn't drink a lot of water. For them, the description of a camel is its function, what it's good at, what its essence is. So when the Bible tells us that Jesus changed form, it doesn't mean that he changed shape. He didn't grow extra arms or wings. His essence seemed to change. His function seemed to change. So he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In the ancient world, brightness equals importance. The front of the temple was covered in massive gold plates, and this is partially because gold is expensive, and so it's fancy, but also because it's shiny. They made the temple so that it would shine in the heart of the city, because bright things are important. The pyramids used to be coated in this sort of shiny white rock so that as the sun came up over the desert, they would glow, because shiny equals important. So all of a sudden, Jesus is, he metamorphosizes. It's really difficult for me to say that word without thinking of the Power Rangers. So, all of a sudden, he's glowing. His importance is revealed. And then, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah. Moses, who the Bible says, after him, there wasn't another prophet like him who talked to God face to face. Elijah, the most famous prophet in the Old Testament apart from Moses. Mount Carmel, the altar destroyed on the mount. He gets taken to heaven on a flaming chariot. These two people show up and talk to Moses. They talk to Jesus. Elijah and Moses talk to Jesus while he's glowing on a mountain. And the disciples' response is to be confused. This is a testimony to how interesting it must have been to spend time with Jesus. Because he takes them up on a mountain, he turns into sort of a human pillar of light. Two famous figures from the past appear and start talking to him, one of whom is dead and the other of whom vanished into heaven. They're having a conversation right in front of you, and the disciples' response is to kind of look at each other and say, what are we supposed to be doing? And they say, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, we'll make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. They're just confused. I don't know about you, but I would trend more towards alarmed than just confused. But again, they've seen Jesus do all sorts of amazing things. And so this, it adds to the list of amazing things, but at first they're just confused. And then, as they're speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There's a lot of imagery here. Again, the cloud from the Old Testament, the cloud was the presence of God. The cloud would descend on the tabernacle. This is, the Hebrew phrase is, the kavod Adonai. The weight of the Lord. the glory of the Lord descended around them, and a voice said, "This is my son. Listen to him." And when they heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Suddenly, this experience, which is for them just sort of confusing, they're like, "Oh, wait. We're seeing God." And they're terrified. The glory of the Lord terrifies them. And it's right then that Jesus came and touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear." And they look, and everything's back to normal. It's just Jesus, they're on a mountain again. They're confronted with God's glory. It keeps building until finally they can't deny it. At first, they're confused, but then it just becomes clear, and then they're terrified. But right then, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Because, of course, God doesn't want them to be afraid. The point of Jesus is that he is God with us. He comes among us. He could look like a pillar of light all the time, but he doesn't because he knows that it would be scary. He wants to be with us, and he wants to invite us into his presence without us having to be afraid. But it's important for us so that we can understand the mercy of that we still be confronted by his glory. He doesn't tell the disciples they don't need to be afraid until they've fully recognized his glory. Because without understanding that full glory, without understanding what they could be afraid of, they don't understand the extent of the mercy of not having to be afraid. And this is the temptation that I think a lot of us have, especially if you've been Christian a long time. The same way that a complete stranger goes up on a mountain and the person they're with starts glowing and talking to a dead guy and somebody who vanished into heaven, they're probably going to be afraid already. But the disciples have been traveling with Jesus for a long time. They kind of are used to a lot of his glorious aspects. And so they take it for granted until God hits them over the head with a cloud and a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son." It's easy for us. We hear the stories over and over again. We come to church, we're taught to pray, and we get very comfortable with the idea that we're just talking to the God of the universe, and we start acting like he's somewhere between a vending machine and a butler, where we say, "All right, God, I'd really like this. I'm going to go about my business. Please take care of all of these things for me while I'm gone." We are so used to his mercy that we take his glory sort of for granted. And it's good to be reminded of that glory. That absolutely, we're invited to bring all of our cares and concerns to him. He wants that. But to not forget that we're bringing our cares and concerns to the God of the universe, who created everything, who created us, whose presence is like a consuming fire, is said in Exodus. In Psalms, it talks about how his glory melts mountains. It's good to remember that so that we don't take him for granted. And so that we appreciate when he invites us into his presence, how big of a mercy that is. But it's easy to go the other way too. To focus on his glory at the expense of his mercy. So it goes on. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their... Oh, sorry, I'm skipping ahead slightly. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And they were coming down the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So they just had this experience where they go up on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured, the voice of God comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And Jesus' instruction after this is, "Let's play this one close to the vest until later." Why? Because just as we can't understand God's mercy without understanding his glory, we also can't understand his glory without understanding his mercy. Already, the disciples and various people in Jesus' life come and ask him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this when you kick out the Romans and, you know, Israel gets to rule the world?" They're very focused on the glory of God. And Jesus wants them to understand they can't see God's glory until they can see it through the lens of his mercy. So he tells the disciples, don't talk about this experience where you got to see just a glimpse of the glory that is in me. Don't talk about this until after you can also tell people that I died and was raised from the dead. The God of the universe, that consuming fire, has decided that for the rest of eternity, our primary point of approaching him is through his act of sacrifice and mercy. He has chosen that we should interpret everything he is through this visible act of his mercy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us, so that we can't see his glory without also seeing his mercy. Because this is also a temptation. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about the God of the universe, I think, I don't want to bother him with this. Or if I bothered him with this, he'd be mad. It's the reverse of the other problem, where instead of treating him like a sort of a vending machine or a butler, I treat him as a far-off king that I can't possibly talk to. I'm remembering his glory, and I'm forgetting his mercy. What we need to do is figure out in our own lives how to hold both of these things, and to not water down either, but to hold both of them fiercely. To understand that his glory is more glorious than we could even possibly imagine. That there are no words we could put to it that are going to come close. But at the same time, his mercy is deeper than we could ever fathom. And that there are no words to that that are going to reach its limit. Glory and mercy. My timer's going off. We're about to start Lent. Lent is the penitential season as we approach Easter. Easter, the pivot point of all of history. Lent is an opportunity to reflect. I want to invite all of us, and not just you, this is to me too. I always preach to myself. To ask God to help us understand Him. And if we remember His glory and forget His mercy, to show us His mercy. And if we remember His mercy and to forget His glory, to show us His glory. So that we could understand Him truly, the way He wants to be understood. Because He is what we need. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that though we forget that You are what we need, You know and offer Yourselves to us abundantly and always. Help us to know You better, to know Your glory, to know Your mercy, and bring us ever onward to You. In Christ's name, amen.